Thank you, Julie and Laura, and good morning to all of you. It is truly good to be with you. I'm excited to be here this morning, and let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. God, you are so good to us, as we have just sung. God, I pray that you would be good to us this morning, as you always are. As we open your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to be changed. God, as we see how powerful you are, and God, how good you are to your people. God, I pray you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Corrie Ten Boom was made famous by her autobiography called The Hiding Place. Corrie and her family were Christians and hid Jews from the Nazis in their family's watch shop in the Dutch town of Harlem. One day, a man came to Corrie and asked for help hiding his wife. Corrie agreed, and the man turned out to be a spy. And the whole Ten Boom family was arrested and imprisoned in various prisons and concentration camps throughout Europe. Corrie lived to tell her amazing and compelling story. And one of her many famous quotes is this: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." During our time in Exodus 1 last week, we saw that the future was bleak for the sons of Israel. In chapter 1:22, we saw that then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, every daughter you are to keep alive." But God had promised Abraham and his descendants that they would thrive, that they would prosper, that they would multiply. And the past sons, the patriarchs of the past, are just that. They're dead and gone. The present sons are under severe oppression, with their lives bitter from hard labor, as we see in verse 15. Hard labor in mortar and bricks, and all kinds of labor in the field, and the labors which they, Egypt, rigorously imposed upon them. But, in 1:12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. As we saw, some of the future sons go under the threat of possible death as Pharaoh commands some of the Hebrew midwives to kill male babies at the birthstool. But they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. And Pharaoh then issued a national edict that all male babies shall be cast into the Nile. The future blessing, multiplication, and longevity of God's chosen people is in severe jeopardy because of the evil intentions of Pharaoh. But thankfully, Pharaoh does not have the last word. Just like he didn't with enslaving the sons of Israel, just like he didn't with the midwives, and each time God makes him look like the fool he is. Through the thriving of his people under Pharaoh's persecution, through the strength of the Hebrew women as compared to the Egyptian women when giving birth, God has a way of bringing to light and exposing, even counteracting, the sinful desires of man's heart. And he's just getting started, making Pharaoh look like the fool he truly is and exposing him as the evil man he is. Our God is trustworthy, even in the most uncertain and even in the most ominous circumstances. So God has always done what he said he would do, and this time is no different. Let's read our text together. We're going to be looking at Exodus 2, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 2, 1 to 10. This is fantastic. Next time somebody tells you the Bible is boring, slap them in the face and then have them read this text. Kids, I'm just kidding, kind of, but this is wonderful. Exodus 2, 1 to 10 is what we're going to be looking at. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 1, Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from among the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." We're going to look at this text highlighting the two mothers of Moses. The two mothers of Moses and the faithfulness of God at work in each. First, we're going to look at the birth mother of Moses, and then the adoptive mother of Moses. One, a model of faith under fire. The other, an example of the powerful, faithful, and providential hand of God. Birth mother, adoptive mother. A couple from the tribe of Levi get pregnant under the national declaration that all male children are to be cast into the Nile River to meet their certain death. This mother's stomach would not only be rumbling with a growing child inside, but no doubt would be racked with anxiety and fear, nervousness and butterflies over the fact that this might be a baby boy. A boy who would be born only to die at the hands and under the edict of Pharaoh, were it not for God's intervention yet once again. This woman, a daughter of Levi, gives birth, and lo and behold, it is a son. Her fear now becomes a reality, literally staring her in the face. Meanwhile, though, God is working out His plan for His people, the greatest rescue mission in human history prior to our Lord Jesus. The rescuer is now born. And this is a special baby boy. There's something about him that just resonates with his dear mother. The New American translates this word beautiful. Other versions translate it fine, or as KJV, goodly. You know, all moms think that their child is the most precious of them all, but there seems to be something more about this particular Hebrew boy. Now, this woman's decision to hide her son could cost her dearly, but this mother disobeys Pharaoh's edict and does not cast her son into the Nile to drown. This act of faith by her and her husband actually land them both in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We read in Hebrews 11:23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They hid him because he was unique, and their fear of Pharaoh did not supersede their fear of God." They acted on the faithfulness and the timeless generational promises of God to His people. This is civil disobedience in its purest form. Those in authority demand people do something that violates God's standard, and they say, No, thank you. This boy, like all crying babies, could keep people up at night. His mother, whose name we later learned to be Jochebed, was not at liberty to try out the cry-out method to get her beautiful baby boy to sleep. At 3 months of age, he became too difficult to hide, and his mother's faith was pushed to the brink. Probably one of, if not the most difficult decision she ever had to make in her life. She, again, defies the command of Pharaoh. Notice in 122, Pharaoh commands all baby boys be cast into the Nile. She puts her son in a homemade boat. Notice the tenderness. She makes the basket waterproof. You can just see her placing her baby boy in there, setting the basket gently in the reeds at the edge of the river, trusting that God would take care of her beautiful baby boy. Now, this word translated basket is the same word actually translated ark in Genesis 6 to 9. It's used 26 times in Genesis 6 to 9, speaking of Noah's ark. It's used right here in Exodus 2. It's found nowhere else in the Hebrew Bible. It's incredible. To the Hebrew reader and listener, the connection would be unmistakable. God preserved the family of Noah, surrounded by wickedness all around. God is going to preserve the life of this one beautiful boy through the faith of his mother and will display his providential power. He told Noah, after coming off the ark, to be fruitful and multiply. And through the preservation of this beautiful baby boy, this group, God's people, will become a thriving and fruitful nation. Now, the sister of this baby boy, we know her later to be Miriam, later chapters of Exodus. She stands nearby watching to see what's going to happen. She'll have a huge impact on the life of this boy for the rest of his life. She stands and watches as her brother goes into this ark created by his mother. Little do each of them know that the future of their entire people rests in that basket. But first, this basket will be discovered by the enemy. Actually discovered by the daughter of the arch enemy himself. The drama of the story is incredible. Pharaoh says all baby boys are to be cast into the Nile. The boy's mother puts him in a basket in the reeds of the Nile, probably praying for a miracle of some kind. And as his sister watches, an Egyptian finds the boy. The daughter of Pharaoh himself. A family member of the paranoid, power-grabbing Pharaoh. Probably Jochebed's worst fears becoming a reality. But thankfully, this woman does not have a cold heart quite like her father, but rather recognizes that the boy is a Hebrew boy and has compassion on him. Her heart goes out to him when she recognizes who he is. If there's no compassion in the heart of Pharaoh, at least there is some in his family. Actually, both women defy the orders of the paranoid Pharaoh. The first from among the oppressed, the second from among his own family. And Sister Miriam shows up just in the nick of time from her perch watching all this take place and says, "Hey, I actually know somebody who could take care of this baby for you if you would like her to." "Yeah, she'd be happy to do this favor for you, princess." And so she goes, gets the boy's mother, her mother, who agrees to nurse the baby and gets paid to do it. The faithful mother is paid out of the household who commanded her to kill her child. She gets to take him back home without any fear of being found out. She doesn't have to hide him any longer. In fact, she gets to spend several precious years with her beautiful baby boy until he's weaned. It's amazing to see how God can accomplish his plan and at the same time satisfy the deepest desires of his people while honoring their faithfulness. It's incredible. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. See, in this story, those who fear God are honored and elevated. Those who inflict fear are made out to be fools. God is making his point loud and clear. He reigns supreme, not Pharaoh. He reigns supreme. You couldn't make this story up if you wanted to. Pharaoh is getting shamed time after time. His labor force is multiplying under his oppression. Their rescuer is literally being nursed on his dime, adopted by his daughter. He becomes Pharaoh's grandson, for goodness sake. He'll be raised in his house, eating his food, sleeping on his bed, learning all about his culture, values, military, money, etc., right from inside the palace walls. Friends, God is neither ignorant nor is he impotent. He knows exactly what he is doing. Moses did not grow up a slave, but as a son. In the New Testament, in Stephen's defense, he brings this up in Acts 7:22, right before he's stoned. He speaks of Moses and says this, that he was well educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. The wisdom and learning of Egypt was at his complete disposal. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, in the household of Pharaoh. None of this would have happened without the providential hand of God acting to overrule Pharaoh's deadly decree. God orchestrated all of these things in order to accomplish his plan to save his people. Moses will not only survive this edict of Pharaoh, but he will lead God's people straight out of Egypt. God saved Moses so he could save the sons of Israel. Those who were promised to be a blessing to the world, promised to multiply and to be fruitful. From beginning to end, this rescue mission, this exodus, is of God. Pharaoh's daughter adopts the boy, names him Moses. She says, because she drew him out of water. She evidently knew a little Hebrew. But the boy's name has significance both in Hebrew and in Egyptian. The word that Moses comes from does, in fact, mean to draw out. In the Egyptian vernacular, the sounds that make up the word Moses would mean son of the Nile, alluding to where the child was found. It's fascinating, even in the boy's name. There is powerful significance as to the providence and power of God. What's really incredible, the water meant to kill him actually saved him. And thus enabled him to save his people, where they will be delivered through water once again. The instrument of death, in this case water, becomes the means of salvation. Friends, the only God worth knowing is the God who has the power to act in human history for the salvation of his people. The power of God in executing his plan of salvation is just screaming and jumping off the pages of this text. It is incredible. The boy's birth mother thinks she'll never see her son again, placing him into the Nile. The boy's adoptive mother, who should have killed him, has compassion toward him and unknowingly pays his birth mother to nurse him. At each stage of his life, Moses is being preserved and prepped for what God has for him to do. At each twist and turn of the story, the providential hand of God is on full display. In In the mid-1500s, there was a pastor in England who was under the persecution of Queen Mary, who history refers to as Bloody Mary, for her fierce persecution of Protestant pastors. This pastor's name was Bernard Gilpin. One day he was arrested for his views and for his preaching, set out with authorities to go to London, where he would be burned alive at the stake. On his journey, he broke his leg while walking, and their party was unavoidably detained on the road. And those who arrested him were making fun of him, taking one of his lines that he often said to people and in sermons, and when he says that nothing happens to us but what is intended for our good. And they made fun of him and said, "Oh, is this the case with your broken leg, dear pastor?" To which he replied that there was no doubt of it. And right before he was able to travel, news arrived that Queen Mary had died, and he was set free. Went back home. There's no doubt God was at work in the life of Bernard Gilpin. Certainly no doubt he was at work in the life of Moses. And there's absolutely no doubt he's at work in your life as well. The most critical and the most wonderful way he did so was through the provision of the Savior, the Rescuer, who was born for far more than rescuing out of physical bondage, but who was born to rescue those who believe in him from the bondage of sin and spiritual death. Now, the similarities between Moses and Jesus are striking. Both born under the reign of a tyrant. Moses with Pharaoh, Jesus with Herod. Both are born to faithful women who lean into and trust the promises and character of God. Moses with Jochebed, Jesus with Mary. Both are born during a time and under a national edict of male infanticide. Pharaoh demanding that all baby boys be cast into the Nile. Herod demanding that all infant boys under two be killed in the area of Bethlehem. Both were protected in Egypt. Jesus and his family fled to Egypt under the edict of Herod, and Moses was protected by Egypt from Egypt. It's amazing. The mother of Moses placed him in a river which was meant to destroy him. The instrument of death became the means of his salvation, being discovered by Pharaoh's daughter of all people. The mother of Jesus watched him die upon a cross. And that instrument of death was and is our means of salvation and a symbol of our hope. That instrument of death is actually what unites us as a church, as Christians who follow Jesus. And actually, it sits on top of our building. The highest point of our building is a symbol of an instrument of death that is the means of our salvation. You know, the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, end with these words in Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12. It says, "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." That is, until the Lord Jesus, of course, who was not only a prophet like Moses, but who was a priest and a king, who not only knew the Lord face to face, but who was one with the Father and Holy Spirit from all of eternity. That is our Savior. That is our Rescuer, the Lord Jesus himself. See, if you are in Christ, you have been rescued by the ultimate Rescuer, who was born to die but who did not stay dead. See, through the resurrection, Christ defeated death. His instrument of death is our means of salvation because he rose from the dead. We who believe in him are raised to new life with him, as we saw in Ephesians. See, Moses was revered for generation after generation as being the ultimate prophet of God, the one who was born to deliver his people. But friends, the Lord Jesus far outshines Moses. The Lord Jesus, who took on human flesh in the incarnation, born to die in order to give life to those who would believe in him. See, the author of the Exodus rescue mission is the same author of Christ's rescue mission. He is a God who can be trusted, even with a future unknown to us. He is a God who rewards faithfulness and allows for help for his people to come from the most unfathomable places. Jochebed wouldn't have dreamed in a million years that Pharaoh's daughter would pay her to nurse her beautiful baby boy the night before she placed him in that basket. But he made it happen. Don't be surprised when God uses unexpected agents to work in your life as well. So I ask you, what is it in your life that you need to trust God with? What is it that you, like Jochebed, need to place in the hands of God, exercising the faith that you claim, with no clue how it's going to turn out? Jochebed had to place her child in the hands of God, trusting him no matter what would come. All possible options available to her were extremely risky. Maybe you're unclear about how to make your particular family decision, not sure how it will impact other areas of your life. Could be money, kids, marriage, whatever the case. God has proved himself faithful with Jochebed. He'll prove himself faithful to you too. You know, I personally felt this pressure in a much smaller way, I'm sure, when I was in my last year of seminary, last year actually. Knowing that my time at Denton Bible would soon be over after finishing seminary in December. Didn't have a clue where I was supposed to go. I knew exactly what I was supposed to do, had no clue where I was supposed to go. I can't tell you how many conversations Kayla and I had about this, about trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. I wish I could stand here and tell you that we had perfect trust and faith like Jochebed, knowing that God had our backs and we acted in faith every step of the way. Truth be told, I was scared to death, and she was scared to death. We were scared of different things. I was fearful of making the wrong decision. Kayla was fearful of moving to Mozambique, I think. But looking back, though, everything just fell together perfectly. Everything about this place felt right to both of us. We knew this is where God wanted us to be. And I know we could pass a microphone, and each of you could share similar stories about God's faithfulness when the future was completely unknown. And you were fearful, but God showed up in a big way. As many of you know, his ways are mysterious, often unexpected. Having his chosen rescuer raised in the house of the evil oppressor of his people was mysterious and unexpected. But looking back, it was genius. You know, it's very possible you may be right in the middle of a similar situation of what I just described. Similar to what Jochebed faced. All possible options, risky in their own way. But our God is a God who can be trusted. With our children, as with Jochebed, a God who can be trusted in the face of persecution with the culture against us. He's a God who can be trusted with our future, as with the sons of Israel, because of his faithfulness and his providential and powerful care. This is the powerful and faithful God of the Exodus. And he is our God as well. As Corrie Ten Boom would say, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Let's pray. Our God, you are a known God because you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in the Scriptures, and most fully through our Lord Jesus. God, I pray for all of us that you would help us to trust you when all options available are risky. God, help us to cling to our rescuer, the rescuer who far outshines Moses, the one whom we love. God, I pray that the truths of this text would settle upon us. God, that they would change us. God, help us to be a faithful people. God, we love you. God, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen.